Open your New Testaments, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We will take our lesson from this text, verses 25 through 30. Building marriages that last, a husband's obligation to his wife. This is the last in the three-part series on marriage. I hope it has benefited you. It has me. And it's been a joy to study from God's Word and to consider this very special union and how God would have us to live in it. I want to remind all of you that next Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, the A-Leaf congregation is going to have their singing. And I hope that all of you can make plans to come. You know, we're going to have our singing October the 5th. And preaching during that singing will be Tony Mock. It's going to be kind of an interesting thing. I've set up a singing and a combination gospel meeting at the same time. So Glenn Tomlin will be here, Tim Stevens will be here, Mark Parsons will also be here to lead singing, and I might lead one or two. And then we'll be able to hear Tony proclaim the gospel. So you'll be seeing more and more of that here very shortly. We are in the process of working through this section in Ephesians where Paul is instructing us regarding God's design for relationships. Now, I want to be sure that you understand that this passage is not just in regards to marriage. These are important words, and I have tried to show you that in order to fully understand them, they must be understood within the context of the larger passage. And a failure to do so opens up quite a bit of distortion, and I think even in some cases abuse. The overarching principle in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 is very simple. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In all of our relationships, we are to have the attitude of service toward each other. Paul is now applying this overarching principle in Ephesians to the specifics of marriage. Now, we have to understand that. He spoke first to wives, and the last time I taught on this several weeks ago, I suggested that Paul was saying to wives, instead of trying to overthrow the leadership of your husband, encourage it. You be the encourager. I will tell you that men are generally wired to push ahead and to solve problems. That's what men are good at. And if a man does not feel he is playing a significant role in the home, what's he going to tend to do? He's going to disengage. I can tell you, that's what he's going to do. He's going to direct his energy to other things. Now, what Paul seems to be saying, or at least from what I can tell, what he seems to be saying is that encouragement will be much more effective than a competitive, critical spirit. So ladies, think about that. Now this evening we want to talk about husbands. We want to take a look at husbands. And over the years, some husbands have tried to use Paul's commands to control or to make demands on their wives. And we're going to see this evening that these men, I'm sad to say, have just stopped reading too soon. If you hear the words of Paul to husbands, he puts everything in a much different light. He tells husbands how this command to submit to one another applies to them in the relationship to and with their wives. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. Now, we don't see this, but I've got to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. This was absolutely a radical command in Paul's day. It was radical. In those days, everyone believed that a wife had responsibility to her husband, kind of the way that a child has to a parent, okay? Or an employee to an employer. That's the way they looked at it. The order of authority was very clear. And what was startling about Paul's command was the reciprocal responsibility given. We just read it. Paul views husbands and wives as equal partners in marriage. Listen to me, folks. If you read this passage and others in regard to marriage in Scripture, you're going to see that this is true. A husband is to love his wife sacrificially. The first things husbands are told in the Scripture is to love their wives. And too often men respond, I love my wife. I married her, didn't I? What are you talking about? I go to work every day. I bring the paycheck home. Is that not evidence of love? Well, I'm going to tell you, men, if that's your attitude, you're missing the point. You're horribly missing the point. Paul qualifies his statement by saying, husband, are to love just as Christ loved the church, and he gave up his life for her. Jesus gave his life to make it possible for us to be forgiven. He understands our needs. He was concerned about our needs, and he addressed that need when he was here on earth. And even now he continues, wouldn't you agree with me, to intercede for us? He has given us the word to guide us and to continuously be there for us. Jesus loves us and loved us with a sacrificial love. Men, is this the way that you love your wife? And I will ask myself the same question. Are you attentive to her? You better be. Are you eager to protect her from anything that could do her harm? You better be. Do you stand guard over her body and her soul? Can she count on you rallying to her defense, whether the threat is from a physical attack or just a rude person? Are you willing to give up what you want or what you desire? That might be a new boat. That might be a bigger TV. That might be new golf clubs. It might be a night out with the guys. I don't know. So that you can show her, you can show your wife how special she is to you. It may be using family funds to buy a home that is more practical for the family. I will tell you, men, that she can clearly see that. She can see the practicality of the house you're living in and whether or not that's suitable. Women are nesters, guys. It just comes with the territory. And I'm telling you, when you get married, I told several young people this, and it's just the truth. When you get married, the first time she goes to the house that you provide for her, she's going to start nesting. And the best thing I can tell you is do not, under any circumstances, men, get into the HGTV mode where you begin to start being the decorator because you need to leave. That's her house. She is nesting. You need to learn these simple words. Yes, ma'am. And yes, dear. Now, that's the role that God gave her, was to be nested in that house. And they do a much better job than you could ever do. We show sacrificial love, men, by making sacrifices. Now, that doesn't mean making someone feel guilty for those sacrifices. You must sacrifice because that is your role. Tim Savage, in his book, No Ordinary Marriage, gave some ideas that I've adapted. But what it means practically to love is Christ loved us. Jesus is never unfaithful. Never. He is fiercely protective. He will do nothing to hurt us. And in like manner, a husband is to be faithful to his wife. We must stand guard over our marriage. We must guard the wandering eye. There should never be a wandering eye. We should guard against that. Faithfulness is the rock that we stand on. This is so important. He has been faithful to us. We need to be faithful to our wives and our children. Savage writes, when flames of lust are ignited, when extramarital fantasies are entertained, when sexual purity is threatened, husbands must take quick, aggressive, and even ruthless action to distance themselves from temptations. If we love our wives, we will protect the exclusive nature of the relationship that we have with her from anything that would threaten it or diminish it. And that doesn't just mean guarding against inappropriate relationships, but I'm talking about inappropriate thoughts. I'm talking about inappropriate fantasies. I'm talking about inappropriate behaviors. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. We must be faithful to our wives and to our husbands. Jesus always keeps us secure. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He says that nothing can take us from Him. That's what scriptures teach me. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. A husband's job is to help his wife feel this kind of security. She must feel this kind of security. The thought that he's going to walk away would never enter her mind, not for a second. That means we do not threaten divorce. Gentlemen, we don't consider it. It is unconsiderable. We do not compare our wives to better wives. I have heard that. Well, you know so-and-so over here. Man, she's a pretty awesome wife. We want our wives to know that no matter what, we will always be there for her. Our commitment is not soft. Our commitment is rock solid. My biological father was not David Garrett. He was a man who was supposed to have been a member of the family, the church, of our Lord and Savior. He impregnated several women while he was married to my mother. I understand faithfulness. Put yourself in my position. Rock solid confidence. That's what I want Muffy to have. That I will never leave her and I will not forsake her. Jesus is attentive to the needs of his people, just as Jesus noticed us. Isn't it amazing that the Creator of the universe noticed you? Just as Jesus noticed us, we need to pay attention, gentlemen, to our wives. Men have a tendency to get so wrapped up in the world of work or in our hobbies or sporting events that sometimes I believe our wives feel somewhat irrelevant. Men work diligently to develop things that are priorities to them. They're all about that. The problem is that sometimes our first love is our job. How sad is that? Or our golf swing. Okay. Or our college football team's playoff hopes. Or our favorite hobby, if it's fishing or hunting. I think this needs to change. And I think it needs to change now. What would happen, men, if we pursued this deep, abiding, attentive kind of love with the same intensity that we pursue our job? You know what would happen. Our marriages would be revitalized. They would be awesome. A wife deserves to know that she is first behind the Lord. She's first in her husband's heart. I've got to tell you, I tell everybody this, I've told my children this, and I've told Muffy this from the beginning. Let me tell you, God Almighty is first in my life. But I'll tell you what, underneath our Lord is where you sit. Right there. And then comes my children, then comes my family, and then comes my brethren or whoever, and then comes my friends, and work is someplace down there. I learned that early, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to tell you what, I learned that. I'm not looking to get rich. I'm rich already. I'm just enjoying the riches. You get what I'm telling you? When it comes time for me to be put in that coffin, it ain't going to matter how much money I made. It ain't going to matter how prominent I was in the community. They're going to forget about me. I'll tell you what matters. What matters is your relationship with God Almighty and what effect you had upon your family. Now, how do we communicate this, husbands? We communicate this by our behavior. And our behavior is clearly visible. You help around the house. You know what that means? You vacuum. I call it mowing the house. I'm a good house mower. I can mow that house like I can mow the... And let me tell you, you know what Muffy does? I try to tell her not to do this all the time, but you know what she does? When it's time for me to get out and mow the yard, Anthony, you know this is right. You know what she does? She gets out there and mows. I say, baby, don't get out here and mow the yard. She said, I'm going to mow, you edge. Be involved in the day-to-day issues of your children. Don't let work get in the way of your ability to deal with that. Let me tell you, those of you that are pregnant right now, we've got a house full of them. Listen to me. It's spring all the time at Bel Air. Listen to me. Don't you spend all your time at work. You go to work and you make your living. You spend your 8 hours or your 10 hours or what you have to do in order to take care of the responsibilities, men, that you have for your family. And then you come home to your wife and you come home to those children. Would that I could hold those twins again in my hands. Would that I could see Muffy with both of them in her arms nursing. I would to God that I could just put my nose right up underneath Ashlyn and Caitlin's chin and smell that smell. I did. I enjoyed that many times. Pick up after your kids. Clean the kitchen. Just clean it. After she cooks for you, get in there and clean that thing. Good gracious, most of you have dishwashers. Learn how to use it. Clean the counter. Be patient while she's enjoying a day of shopping. Take the kids. And I've seen some of you men that have young children. Y'all are so good. Y'all take care of your children so well. And I appreciate that. But you need to notice the things that your wife does for the family. Because I'm here to tell you, it's a bunch. Some of the women that we have here not only take care of their families in just an unbelievable manner, but they also work all day long. My goodness. It's amazing. Savage writes, "A husband eager to plumb the innermost feelings of his wife, willing to turn off the television, rise from the internet, return from work early, or delay a personal project in order to engage thoughtfully with his wife, will reap not only the satisfaction of deeper insight into the one he loves," deeper insight, remember that, "but also the reward of profound gratitude from the one whose life is now more fully known." Men, if you are paying attention, you should already find yourself under some pretty heavy conviction. A husband is to help his wife become all she was created to be. And when it comes to the church, Christians, the Lord is not content to merely sustain the life of those who have chosen to follow Him. Understand what I'm saying. He wants to protect her to Himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Now think about it. Instead, He says He wants her to be, and I quote, "she will be holy and without fault." Jesus wants us to become what God created us to be. That's what He wants for us. And husbands should encourage their wives to exactly the same end. Men, you know what you need to do? You need to study your wives. You need to study them. Think about them. Know them. Analyze them. Study them not only to appreciate their beauty, but to discern their abilities and their strengths. Because I'm here to tell you something. Most of them, and I guarantee you in the case of Steve Garrett, most of our wives are a good deal smarter than we are about a whole range of things. As you recognize the gifts and abilities God has given your spouse, we should fan the flame. Okay, just like you're standing over the pit and you're getting ready to barbecue. Fan the flame. Fan it. And encourage our wives to grow in their area of ability and talent because they are full of talent. How do you do that? You do that by your words. You tell them what you see. You affirm their strengths and their talents. And how do we encourage growth in our wives? By doing the other things that need to be done to free them up to do what God gifted them to do. Clean the house, take care of the kids, do the laundry. I'm going to tell you something. You ought to be bragging about your wife to other people. Muffy gets upset with me sometimes, but you've heard me. I brag about her because she's worth bragging about. I will tell you, she's not here right now. She'd be throwing stuff at me. I've got a lot to brag about. Let others know how proud you are of your wife, men, how absolutely elated you are by her. Our wives should know that even if it seems like no one else believes in them, we always will believe in them, and we'll tell everybody about it. They need to know that we love to be seen with them. Listen, that's not a problem for me because she's so much more beautiful than I'll ever hope to be that when I walk around, you know, people have to smile. Well, they have to wonder, why in the world is she with him? They need to feel appreciated. They need to feel protected. They need to feel cherished. Now, guys, we got to be honest here, I believe, with ourselves. Most of us are better at grunting than we are talking. We are good grunters, okay? We may talk about the weather or sports or our job, But we're not real good about talking about feelings and showing genuine appreciation for something that's outside of our comfort zone, okay? We have difficulty with that. And part of the reason for this is that behind our macho exterior, most of us, and I've said this before from the pulpit, and I mean it, and I would include myself right at the front of the list, most of us are insecure. Why? Why is it that we are that way? I have asked myself that question so many times, and this is all I can come up with. It's because we are out of our league. We know we spend much of our married life without a clue as what we're supposed to be doing in our married life. We feel inadequate in comparison to our wives. So how do we change this? The simple answer is that we need to work at it. We need to work at it every day. And just as we would work hard to develop any other skill, we must work hard at developing the skill of helping our wives feel secure, loved, and encouraged. I am baffled sometimes at people who work hard at a lot of things. And man, they work hard at so many things. But they treat their marriage as if something, I guess it's as something that should just come naturally. So I thought about it. Here are some suggestions. Read a book on marriage for your own benefit. I like to read marriage books because it reminds me of what I'm supposed to be doing. You can gain a lot. Try asking your wife how she prefers you to put the dishes in the dishwasher rather than getting mad whenever it is that you don't do it right. There is a way that they like the dishes in the dishwasher. Probably a good reason for it. And since you're not the one that cleans up the kitchen all the time, just go ahead and ask the question. It's a simple thing. Your wife will appreciate the fact that you ask directions. After all, you expect her to do that, right? Intentionally work to honor your wife in public. I'm going to tell you something, men. You need to do that. You need to do that. Not only in public, but in private. Rehearse positive things to say before you say them live. I would strongly suggest that. Because you're liable to get tongue-tied and say something that will drop you in hot water quickly. And you don't want that. I mean, you know, I tell young men all the time, prepare your prayer and put it on a little piece of paper when you come up here to offer prayer. That way you don't get tongue-tied. And you've thought through exactly what you're going to say. That's okay. I have notes. You can have notes too. Maybe you should make notes about the wonderful things you're going to say about your wife, publicly or privately. Number four, ask other people what strengths they see in your spouse. Many times I don't even have to do that. I have people yanking on my ear telling me about Muffy. Oh, that's great fodder. I use that because what do? I repeat that to other people. Listen, folks, I didn't fall off the turnip truck yesterday. Now, it's true. I grew up in Southeast Texas, and I've been on a mini and turnip truck, and I fell off a few, but it wasn't yesterday. I understand. Ask your wife what you do that makes her feel loved and secure, and she might look at you and say, not much. Be ready for that. She may not believe you really want to know at first. So don't give up. Keep asking. Likewise, you can ask what you do that unintentionally may make her feel insecure. I have done so many things that I didn't know I did that caused that caused issues. just the truth. I'm just a knucklehead from time to time, and I can admit to that. Well, this is a simple principle. Paul appeals to men in a way I think that they understand here in this passage. A man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Now, please understand, Paul is not really appealing to selfishness here. I just don't believe that. I can't believe that. What he is saying, I think, is quite profound. And if I understand it right, maybe it will benefit you, gentlemen. There is great joy and contentment and happiness that comes into our lives when we love, support, and encourage our wives. What we really want from marriage, or from a marriage, is found only when we learn to give ourselves to our mate. When we learn to do that, and though it's true that if we adopt a giving attitude, our wives will tend to be more responsive, and they will tend to be more loving. But I got to tell you, that should not be the motive. The real joy comes from seeing someone you love become all that God created them to be. Now I want you to think about your children. When you see them do well in school or at an athletic event or even in business, what kind of a reaction do you have from that? You're very proud, aren't you? I've been hearing about Donovan all weekend from Anthony because he's proud of the boy. I never thought he'd make it this far, but he has done very well because I thought Anthony would have already killed the child. But he is really doing well because he's got a daddy that loves him. Don't you share the joy when your children do well? It's the same in our marriage. We should experience joy when we see our wives flourish because we love them, because we care for them. This is so important, gentlemen. So terribly important. Paul wraps up his discussion on marriage with these thoughts in mind. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, Paul brings us back once again to the idea of covenant marriage, okay? And marriage was never meant to be an arrangement. It is not an arrangement. Marriage was meant to be a commitment, a covenant. So it is in marriage that we learn what it means to love. We learn what it means to sacrifice. We love and we learn what it means to communicate, okay? To look beyond ourselves. It is in marriage that we learn, I think, about real discipleship and what that's all about. It takes work and it takes determination to have a good marriage. You've got to work on it. You've got to be determined to make it the best it can be every day. And in like manner, it takes work and determination to grow in knowledge and in the grace and truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that in all these things, he could say to men and women in marriage what Paul is able to boil down basically in two words. What he boils it down to is these two words: love and respect. Love and respect. The reason we have so much trouble in marriage is because we spend so much time focusing on what it is, men, that we think we ought to be getting. There's an awful lot that we think we need to get. We feel disappointed. We feel deprived from time to time. Haven't you felt it, men? Deprived, cheated sometimes. In marriage. I know, ticked off. We get real sorry for ourselves real quick. If we put as much effort into doing what we are supposed to be doing as we put into grumbling about what we think our spouse is not doing so well, we would have a much better marriage. And I got to tell you something, we'd have a much better life. Let me say something to you who may be struggling with your marriage. Don't ignore what's going on. The idea that things are just going to go away is foolishness. It's foolishness. Now, I got to tell you, the first year of marriage is pretty tough on everybody. I think Muffy wanted to divorce me after the third day at Bernheim Forest. That's true. I didn't get it. I didn't get it really badly. Some people say I didn't see it coming. I just didn't see this divorce coming. It's because they were so deep in denial that they didn't see what was so evident to everyone else. They shouldn't look in the mirror. Don't let your pride keep you from having a great marriage, gentlemen. Pride gets in our way so often. Don't try to go it alone. We need God's help to truly love. Now, may I be frank for a minute? If you are miserable in your relationship, maybe the problem is not your spouse. Maybe the problem is that you're not in the right relationship with God. You got to get your act together with God Almighty first and listen to what He tells you to do in the Bible. It is almost impossible to forgive until you have known forgiveness. You've got to understand that. It's hard to love unless you've known love. It's hard to see beyond yourself until you recognize that you serve the Lord. You got to understand that. That's got to sink in. A couple who's having trouble will inevitably end up drifting, not only from each other, but they're going to drift away from the Lord too. It happens every time. They stop worshiping together. They stop reading their Bible together. They stop turning to God in prayer. Instead, they spend more time with those who encourage the bitterness. And I tell you, that's really tough on young couples, because young couples still have their friends. And their friends are committed to you as their friend more than they are the commitment you made in the covenant you made with God Almighty. I don't know what happens first, the struggle at home or the struggle with the Lord, but for the relationship to be revitalized, I think we need to work on both areas. We need to learn to talk to our spouses calmly, especially men towards your wife. There's nothing gained by blaming and making charges. I learned that the hard way. Beating someone up causes them to withdraw. It doesn't cause them to open up. It doesn't help anything. You've got to lower the temperature of the conversation. The goal of the conversation should be to understand. The goal of the conversation, ladies and gentlemen, is not to win. You're both going to lose. You're going to get much farther in the conversation if you ask your spouse how you can be the better mate. Okay, what is it that I can do to be better? And mean that. Don't say it sarcastically. Mean it. Well, I'm going to tell you what, gentlemen, she probably can tell you a whole list of things that you can do better. It's always better to ask, what can I do to make myself better than to try to fix your spouse? Let me tell you something. It's really hard to change a tiger spots or stripes. It's a pretty difficult thing to do. The only one that can change a tiger's stripes is God Almighty and His Word. That's at least what's seen in my life. Good conversation requires careful, very careful, considerate listening. And then find an interpreter. There is a third party somewhere who is a Christian and is good at really listening. Men are not good at listening. It's in my experience that many problems are caused by two people not understanding each other, and that's probably because the man has not opened his ears to listen to his wife. He is too quick to open his mouth and charge her with something. I am guilty myself quite often. many times we just misunderstand what's really being said. So sometimes we need an interpreter. The counseling that I have done with young married couples is actually just helping people hear what's being said. Because oftentimes we don't listen. And that can be a real problem. Address serious problems seriously. If the problem is any kind of a physical, sexual, or severe psychological abuse, you need to put some distance between you and the abuse. I have known Christian women who have been beaten. And I will tell you, no woman should be beaten like that. You need to get safe. And if you know someone who needs to get safe, you need to help them. And then you work to address the problem. And if the problem is an addiction, you're going to need professional help. And it may require some serious inpatient treatment. That treatment is not going to work unless the addict really wants to get well. I will tell you that God can change anyone, but you have to have the want to. You say, well, Steve, I just can't imagine that anyone would have those problems. I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I've been in congregations where it was right under my nose and I didn't know it. Even after very major problems, two people who want to save their marriage can do so by God's grace. I believe that. Gentlemen, stop looking over the fence. I remember Nacogdoches, Texas, as a young boy going up there to the dairy farm. And it was always really funny to me because the young heifers and the bulls always felt like the grass on the other side of the fence was better than what they had inside the fence. And they would stick their head in between the barbed wire and get all wrangled up and tied up in that mess to where oftentimes we'd have to go physically get them out of it because the grass on the other side of the fence was better in some way. It will always seem like someone else will be a better fit for you. Listen to me. That is hogwash. And it's smoke and mirrors. Lots of people look good when you're looking at them superficially, gentlemen. And that's all we look at, typically, when we're in that frame of mind. Any problem you have is not just your spouse. It's how you interact with her. And you will bring your bad habits into any relationship. I will tell you, you will bring your bad habits into any new relationship. So work on the relationship you have instead of dreaming about a fantasy relationship that you think you deserve that you don't. Outside of our relationship with the Lord, marriage is the most significant relationship that we will ever be involved in. And the more we work in a biblical marriage, the more we will grow in the knowledge of God. It is important for us to work hard on marriage every day. And you don't get too old for that. Now, you guys don't realize this, but today is a special day, and Berna Lee is not here. This is our anniversary, 24 years. Next year is the big 2-5, and we're going to go somewhere for that one. But this year, all she gets is chocolate. She loves chocolate. Not really. She can have anything she wants. Marriage shouldn't be a burden. Marriage is meant to be one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given us. And those of us who have the great fortune of being married or having been married are quite the fortunate ones. I was telling Anita this morning, I don't like for Muffy to be away. I don't like for her to be away for 10 minutes. I've been away from her since Wednesday. It seems like it's been a month. I want her with me. Is there someone else in the world that I probably could have been compatible with? Maybe. The difference is God chose her for me. And we made a covenant with him. And we are now one. How could there be anyone else? Men, let's work hard on our marriages. Let's take the I out of the plan. And let's practice agape love. Let's put our wives before ourselves. And let's commit this evening to enrich our marriage and to enrich our wives and to watch them grow. And let's enjoy the pride that that will give each and every one of us. Maybe someone is responsive to the gospel of Christ this evening. We haven't spoken about those things. In a sense, we have. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus of Nazareth, he is offering you salvation. He's offering you his family. He's offering you the opportunity to call Jehovah your Father. And all you must do is just accept the gift by being committed to the requirements that he's laid down for us, which is very simply confessing him as Lord and Savior, repenting of our sins, and being baptized for the remission of sin. If you would like to join yourself with Christ, you can do that this evening. The water's prepared, and you can be baptized into Christ and die to the old life of folly and sin and be resurrected in newness of life. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?